Are we all cut up? Everybody has the first 12? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. How many persons are in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. How doth God execute His decrees? God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. What are the works of providence? What are God's works of providence? I'm sorry. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, He entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. We skip any? Yes, upon the pain of death, the handouts are actually wrong. They're missing the last phrase. Upon the pain of death is the last phrase of that question. So that needs to be edited. I would have told you that last week when we discovered it, but we didn't have class last week, so. Okay, so this week we are talking about this question. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? Why is the covenant of life considered an act of providence? And does that fit with our definition of providence? What's that?
Providence, a church in the South Hills?
Yes, church in the South Hills. Also a church in North Hills, isn't it? Oh, wait. Grace. North Hills is Grace. South Hills is Providence. There's a covenant in Aurora, a covenant in Meadville, and there's another... The Covenant Fellowship. I thought there's two graces and two covenants or something like that. Of Grace State College, that's what it is. Okay. Anyhow. No, not the church. Providence, what is providence? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Okay? That's our definition of providence. We just got it. Now, we're following that definition of providence, talking about a special act of providence. And that special act of providence is the covenant of life. So how, according to the definition that we just got of what an act of providence was, or a work of providence was, does the covenant of life fit into that definition? Okay, preserving and governing His creatures. That's the core of the definition, right? An act of providence is something that God does to preserve and govern His creatures. How does the covenant of grace either preserve or govern God's creatures? Or does it do both? Or does it do neither? Is it really not an act of providence and the people who wrote the confession just messed up and put this in the wrong place? Okay. Okay. It governs by giving Adam and Eve a rule, an instruction. You can't do this. Okay.
Part of it is also preserving the relationship between God and man.
Okay. Preserving the relationship between God and man. How does it preserve the relationship between God and man? Okay. Gives them an understanding of a requirement of the relationship. Without the covenant of life, what would the state of man have been? Okay, could have done anything, including eat of the tree, right? Without any requirement of obedience. Wouldn't that have been a good thing? If they just did whatever, there was no guarantee of life. They wouldn't have had a guarantee of life. Yes.
Kind of like when you said there's the little kid that was climbing around in the freezer thing at Walmart, and the mom was standing off to the side going, "Get out of there," and the kid's just laughing and doing whatever he feels like.
Okay. I did once see a child, although it wasn't Walmart, it was Shopping Safe, but saw a child climb into the refrigerated case and start playing. And mother was standing off to the side yelling at him, telling him, "Get out of there or I'm not going to buy you any candy." But it didn't work, surprisingly enough. And I am quite sure that later she also bought him candy. But that was... Right, Adam and Eve wouldn't have been doing any wrong if they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil prior to the covenant of life, right? Until they had been told not to eat of the tree, eating of the tree was not wrong. True or false? True. Right? It's the covenant that makes it wrong. There was also no guarantee of eternal life. What changes in the nature of the relationship between man and God when that covenant is entered into?
There's requirements that put upon man things that need to be fulfilled.
Man is given a task to fulfill. Man is given a condition of obedience. Condition of perfect obedience. That changes the nature of his relationship to God. How? Okay. Shows they're not on the same level as God, although you could say that created creature defines that already, right? But did God put conditions of behavior on any of the rest of creation? We don't have any evidence of it. We don't expect it to be the case. Why? They don't have the opportunity to have eternal life. No one else is made in the image of God. It sets man aside from the rest of creation by giving him the condition of perfect obedience. Right? It says, you have the ability to decide whether or not to obey me. None of the rest of creation has that ability. It's just the establishment of free will. Prior to the covenant of life existing, could man choose to do wrong? There was no wrong. They were made good. No matter what they did, all of creation was good, and they hadn't been given any restrictions, so therefore nothing that they did would have been sinful, so they were incapable of doing wrong. Incapable. Right? If everything that you have the ability to do is right, can you do wrong? No. So God enters into this covenant with him, places upon them the condition of perfect obedience, changes the nature of who they are such that they have the ability to do wrong because they have a choice. They have the ability to exercise their own free will. And choose either perfect obedience or disobedience. So back to my original question. How is this an act of providence? How is this something that to preserve and govern man? Yes. Okay. It's true that we don't know what would have happened if we hadn't been given that choice. Of course, it's kind of a logical fallacy. You have to be very careful about that. What if God hadn't is by default false, right? Because it happened. There is no alternative because the event already occurred. And so it's always fun talking with people who say, well, if I had been in that position, I would have. Well, you weren't in that position, so you can't tell me what you would have. You can't tell me what the results were, because if is a logical fallacy for something that has already occurred. Right? It did happen. If then statements are all true. Right. Well, it's not, I would argue that it's not a true if-then statement. It's an unprovable if-then statement. They're not the same thing. Right? A true if-then statement has to have the possibility of existence, and it's a fallacy because it doesn't have the possibility of existence. You could apply anything to the other end of the then. It doesn't really matter because the if won't happen. Right? If I were in that position, the world would have been perfect. Well? Yeah. There are twice as many irrational numbers between 1 and 2 as there are between 1 and 3. Mathematicians are wonderful people. Okay. Preserving and governing. How does establishing the covenant of life preserve and govern man? Okay. It gives the ability to choose between disobedience and obedience. It establishes disobedience and obedience as possibilities. Okay. It governs in the sense that it gives man a rule, without which is there any governance? If there's no rules, is there any governance? Right? If there's no rules, you have anarchy. Right? There's no rule. So it's governance. How does it preserve man? By giving him the possibility of eternal life through perfect obedience. Do Adam and Eve have eternal life?
There's no evidence that they do before that. God didn't say you would lose your eternal life.
There's no evidence that Adam and Eve have eternal life prior to that. I'm talking about now. Do Adam and Eve have eternal life? As far as we know, biblical evidence supports it. And as much as we can know about, right? Why? Why do they have eternal life? Because they believe in Christ, in the saving work of Christ. Adam and Eve have eternal life for the same reason that we have eternal life. They believed in the promise of the Savior, the same as we believe in the Savior. The work of Christ on the cross, paying the price for our sin. So, did the covenant of life that God entered into with Adam and Eve result in their preservation? Yes. So was it an act of providence? Yeah. Preservation and governing. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So this was God's most holy, wise, and powerful decision to preserve and govern His creatures, man, to presenting them with a choice. Obedience, disobedience. And allowing them the free will to make that choice. Yes?
I wonder if Adam and Eve's punishment was all the more excruciating because they had experienced perfection and knew what they were truly missing out on. The temporal punishment.
I don't know. I don't know whether Adam and Eve's suffering post-garden was all the worse because of their experience pre-sin, pre-fall.
There's no indication of how much time it allows.
No, there isn't. It's that's always one of those philosophical debates, right? Was it Monday morning that Adam and Eve, right? Creation 6 days, God rested on the seventh day. Monday morning, He said, here's the chance you have to sin. Monday morning, Adam and Eve sinned. Or was it 5 years later? Adam and Eve lived in the garden innocent for 5 years and then sinned. The covenant of life was never presented directly to Eve by God. God told Adam, it says, God told Adam, you shall not eat. Well, was Eve created? The sixth day. One of the accounts of creation says God created man on the sixth day. Male and female, He created them. One of the accounts of creation says God created man and told man to name all of the creatures. After He named all of the creatures, they found no helper suitable to him. And then God caused him to fall into sleep and took a rib, and from that rib formed a woman, and Adam named that woman Eve. Woman. So. So, yeah, the first account seems to be pretty definitive, unless you subscribe to the framework theory. The first account is pretty definitive that that day, same literal 24-hour period, all of the events that are described in the naming of the animals, the not finding the helper suitable, the falling asleep, and the creation of woman all occurred. Okay? In the giving of the covenant of life, the command is specifically God said to Adam, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of all the rest of the trees in the garden, you may eat. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To Adam. So therefore, is Eve wrong to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Okay. Well, she obviously knew of the command. Because when Satan comes to her and says, did God say, you shall not eat of the tree? What's her response? Yeah. Told not to eat of it, not even to touch it. Or we will surely die. Which, of course, is not what God said. She added to the command. But she knew of it. She definitely knew of it. And her responsibility flows through Adam. Because Adam is the federal head. Right? As her husband, he has a responsibility to teach her what's right and what's wrong. And he obviously at least told her this is wrong. It's also kind of interesting that after Eve eats of the fruit, what does she do? She gives it to Adam, who was there with her. Right? He's not even mentioned in the story up until the point that she hands him the fruit. But when she takes a bite, the next thing she does is give it to Adam, who was there with her. So, does that mean what it seems to mean, that he basically stood there and watched her eat? Seems to mean that. Anyone see your children doing that? We were told not to eat that. You go first. If you don't die, then I'll have some. So, God entered into a covenant with man, covenant of life. What's the blessing of the covenant? Life. Upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is only one rule in this covenant. Right? Only one rule. Don't eat of the tree. If you don't eat of the tree, you will live forever. Yes. How do we know that they would have lived forever? Wait, would have lived forever before the covenant or before the disobedience? Which state are we talking about? Because there's three states, right? There's the state of creation, in the estate wherein he was created. It's the first condition. The second condition is having been apprised of the covenant. This is the condition. And not having yet disobeyed. And then the third state is being aware of the covenant and having disobeyed, fallen. We know that he would have lived forever in the second state. Why? Because God is faithful and keeps his promises, and he promises. It's a covenant of life. You'll live forever if you keep this covenant. Or are you arguing that it doesn't actually say that? It says you'll die if you don't keep this covenant. Can you assume the inverse, that you'll live if you do? I think that you can. Right. That's correct.
So you either have to say day is extended there, not be the 24-hour day, or you do at least what we do in part, which is say you spiritually die in that day.
I don't think either of those is legitimate. Sorry. You shall surely die. Right. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The day that they ate of it determined that they would die. It is semantic. It is semantics. Right. But because they ate of it, they would die. If they hadn't eaten of it, they wouldn't die. He doesn't say, the fruit is poison, if you eat it, you'll die immediately. The day that he ate of it, he was condemned to death. That's what it means. No. Right. Lose one's life?
So we're all dead, it's just taking one together.
No. God didn't leave us in that state. If God had left us in that state, the most rational thing for God to have done would have been to kill Adam and Eve and start over. Right? Does that make sense? If God did not have a plan of redemption for mankind, the most loving, kind, rational thing he could have possibly done when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit would have been to destroy all of creation immediately. Why? At that point in time, creation itself was condemned through Adam. All of creation suffers under the curse of Adam's sin. If there is no redemption, allowing it to propagate only increases the number of things and people that will suffer under the curse. Because there's no redemption. Eventually everyone dies. That's it. Death is the consequence. All of creation. Yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation. Condemned under the act of one man. Because it was all created. So, the most merciful thing God could have done in the absence of a plan of redemption would have been instantaneous death. Right? That's where you're headed eventually. Why give them more opportunity to sin and do things that are wrong when all that's going to happen is they're going to end up dying and being punished for eternity for those sins? Why allow them to procreate if every creature that is born is only going to have to suffer for eternity for sins and there's no redemption? So, if there wasn't a plan of redemption, what's that? Superlapsarianism? I'm not a theologian. I'm a closet philosopher, but if there wasn't a plan of redemption, but there was, did Adam and Eve die? Well, yes, they suffered physical death. Did they receive the curse that they took upon them when they ate of the fruit? No. Why? You told me earlier, where are they now? They received a consequence. They received a physical consequence that was a result of their sin. Did they receive the result of the curse? Did they receive eternal damnation? No. And that's why in the day that they ate of the fruit, they did not immediately die, because even in that day, God was preserving creation on account of the redemptive work of Christ. What did God do when he came upon man and women? Man and woman. He slew two creatures and covered the man and woman with the skin of the creatures. Right? Immediately demonstrating the sacrificial system. Immediately demonstrating that I am covering you with a reminder of your eventual redemption. Okay. Yeah, that was part of the preservation. That makes sense. To work logically. You shall surely die. Has that ever given anyone trouble? How is it that God said, on the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, and yet they ate of the fruit and they didn't die? Mercy. But does that mean that God didn't tell the truth? They didn't physically die that day, but they did later. What's that?
I totally forgot about the tree of life. My previous question was, where does it explicitly say that they would have lived forever? So lived forever? And it says that later he sent them out of the garden, lest he also take the tree of life and live forever. So that's the implication that maybe they were allowed to eat the tree of life.
Right.
Picked out on the day that they
Right. Yeah, as soon as they were convicted of their sin, they were denied access to the tree of life. Which would have allowed them to live forever. To which they had access prior.
So and you could say on the physical question, that day they sort of did die just a while to get there. They didn't have the fruit to keep them going.
If they didn't eat of that tree, they would have never been denied access to the tree of life, in which case they would never have physically died. So their eating of the tree meant that eventually they would physically die. True? When they sinned, and that's an advanced concept because we're not to that question yet. When they sinned by eating of the tree, did they spiritually die?
It was an act of disobedience to be created. Separation.
Were they dead in sin?
Yes.
I'm just asking the question. I'm waiting to see what your response is. Were they dead in sin?
Yes.
Kristen says yes. All right. Everybody going?
I was thinking they entered, at that point, they entered the same state that we enter when we are conceived.
Yeah. They're fallen. At that point. At that point, they are sinners. And what are we told? Right? You are slaves to sin. You are dead in sin. They actually become slaves to Satan. At that point. Are they left there? No.
And the answer to why on that one is given in John 3:16.
The answer to why is given in John 3:16. Why they were not left there. Okay. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right. It was part of his plan. From the get-go. That he would redeem them. Well, we'll get to talk about this some more next week. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him. upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. Hey, even my kids can say it if they just wait for a half a second after I do. Let's look forward together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for your perfect plan and for that special act of providence that you entered into with man, for your choosing of him, setting him aside as higher than the rest of creation and as the federal head for all of mankind, determining that you would choose to extend to him free will. And Father, at the same time, we confess that we, like Adam, have fallen into sin, that though being born into sin, we still choose sin on a regular basis. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us of this. Send your Spirit to our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Challenge our conscience, Lord, and give us the desire to be obedient to you. Give us the ability to be obedient to you. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Son, Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would be restored to you and be able to live eternity in glory with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.